Welcome to Daily Living for Christ, 86,400 seconds in a day. Imagine the possibilities of what your life would become if you dedicated an additional 60 seconds each day to walk closer with Christ. Well, that's what we're here for. We are here to partner with you on your journey to drawing closer to Christ. 86,400 seconds. Are you ready? 86,400 seconds. Are you ready to become what Christ has already declared you are? Let's jump in now. Alrighty, so thank you again. Welcome back. We are going to jump right in here. And remember in the last episode, we got to the point of Paul's conversion on the road to destiny, or I like to say to the road to Damascus. So I want to highlight some points here about that road, and then I'm going to jump forward to near the book, the end of Acts, and I want you to be able to kind of see what God did in Paul's life. We're going to see, I just want to highlight this point because on this road to Damascus, I thought about this for a whole week now. On the road to Damascus, Paul was praying, P-R-E-Y, praying on the people. He had orders to lock the people up, to bring them back to Jerusalem. He had orders to literally disrupt their lives, or I should say the church's lives. And he thought that he was doing this disruption in the name of God. But on his road to Damascus, or the road to destiny, I call it the road to destiny, he had a defining moment. And that defining moment changed the course of everything that transpired. So before we go into the other verses, I mean, I read up until verse 14 the last time, and I want to read that verse again because I want us to get this understanding about how this was. And I'm going to start at verse 10 because I want you to see some things. And yeah, let me spend a moment here. I want you to realize before Damascus, the church got scattered. I said this multiple times, the church got scattered. Then God uses Philip. He calls Philip into action, and Philip goes to Samaria. And then Philip is able to minister to that city in Samaria, and all the city believed, right? And then out of that, we see Simon, the sorcerer there, came and he tried to buy the gifts of God. And we also saw that when the apostles came down from Jerusalem, when Simon saw how they laid hands on the people there and received the Holy Spirit, he wanted it. But we never saw the direction that Simon went in. But I want to make this point, how the eunuch inside of the carriage, God put him on this road where Philip could actually meet him. In the same way, God ordains for Paul to be on the road to Damascus where he meets Jesus. So the eunuch, listen to me now, the eunuch is reading the scripture and doesn't understand. But God sends the understanding of the scriptures to through Philip to meet that need. Paul is on the road to Damascus pursuing the church, or what Jesus said, persecuting his body. And God meets him on the road to Damascus to stop him from persecuting his body. So I'm going to start at verse 10, and then I'm going to read a little bit here, and then I want to drift over if I get there to the end of this, because I want you to see how this testimony, Paul's testimony of meeting Jesus on Damascus, becomes his go-to ministry when he is faced with adversity or faced with people trying to convert them or to get them to understand where he has come from. So many believers, many people think that when they come to church that God can't use their past. But I tell you this because your past is part of your present and future, because God will use everything that you have gone through for his glory. All that we do, everything that we are, a whole life is encompassed for the purpose of revealing and bringing glory to God. So let me read. I'm going to start in verse 10. I'll start at verse 1 and I'll read, and then I won't expound, which is hard for me, in case you guys don't know that already. It's extremely hard for me not to really just go into depth here. So meanwhile, Saul, after breathing out threats to murder the Lord's disciples, went to the high priest and requested letters for him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that he, if he found anyone who belonged to the way, either man or woman, he could bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he, Paul, was going along approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" So he said, "Who are you, Lord?" I need to stop here. I want to make sure you understand. This statement, "Who are you, Lord?" reveals to us as believers, anybody that has a spiritual understanding, that Paul was a spiritual man. He acknowledged the fact that the voice was spiritual, and he addressed him as being Lord. So he knew about hearing things or seeing things that was supernatural. So it didn't catch him off guard. I want to make sure you grab that, okay? So he was aware of it because the scriptures taught about the supernatural. The Old Testament revealed how God moved in a supernatural way. So he's trying to figure out, who are you? Who is this voice that I am actually talking to? All right, that's, I'm not going to expound anymore. And then he, Jesus, replied and said, "I am whom you are persecuting. Stand up and enter the city, and you will be told what you must do." Now the men who were traveling with him stood there speechless because they heard the voice but saw no one. So Saul got up from the ground, but although his eyes were open, he could see nothing. Leading him by the hand, his companions brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days, He could not see and neither eat nor drink anything. And I love this point, and I can start to expound here. He made it to Damascus to fulfill his purpose, but not in the way that he thought he was going to make it to Damascus. I want you to get this, because this right here, I want you to grab a hold of this. This actually also reveals in ways of how God answers prayers. I want you to catch that now. You got to really press in on this one. The prayer was for him to go to Damascus to apprehend men and women who were of the way. So it was to get to Damascus to do the will of God. He got to Damascus, and he is about to truly learn the will of God. But he did not get into Damascus the way that he thought that he was going to go. He is now led into Damascus, where he was praying, P-R-E-Y-I-N-G, on the people, inflicting fear on them. We're about to see he's going to go from praying to praying, P-R-A-Y-I-N-G, for the presence and the manifestation of God. So the defining moment is for him to move from the prayer, P-R-E-Y-E-R, to the one who prays, P-R-A-Y-E-R-S. So he's led into Damascus, and he could not see, neither eat anything. Now, verse 10, I want you to grab this. Now, this is how a defining moment, this is how God supernaturally works. Now, there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." He replied, here I am, Lord. I want you to understand this now. Paul, not knowing God or not knowing Jesus, he replies, "Who are you, Lord?" Ananias, a disciple or a man that is in relationship with Jesus, he replies, "Here I am, Lord." I want you to get this. Not who, but here. I'm available to you, Lord, because Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice." When the shepherd speaks, or when the shepherd blows the whistle, the sheep respond to the voice in obedience. And Ananias' response, there's not a hesitation here. He said, "The Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias, here I am, Lord.' Then the Lord told him, he said, 'Get up and go to the street called Straight. And at Judas's house, look for a man from Tarsus named Saul.'" Here we go. "For he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him so that he may see again." So behind the scene, while Paul is praying, these 3 days that he hasn't eaten anything, hasn't seen anything, and he's in utter darkness, he now, all he can do is pray. And through his prayer, or through this statement, we now get a glimpse into what he was praying. And what do you think it was? Well, first of all, that his eyes might be opened. But I want you to grab a hold of this. It was not just his natural eyes that he wanted to be open. He wanted his spiritual eyes and understanding to be opened. Now you will see this great big revelation or understanding when Paul goes out and he prays for other churches. We read it. We spent a major time in this when he prayed in Ephesus and he said, I pray that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened or opened. So Paul is praying this prayer for himself. Can you think about this? 3 days in complete darkness without complete understanding everything that this man had learned for the 20 to 30 some odd years of his life has been turned upside down. All of the Old Testament scriptures that he was memorizing and that he had read now all comes up and it is living in front of him in the name and in the appearance of Jesus Christ. The Messiah that he thought was far off met him on this road to Damascus. So he is grappling with the traditions of men, but the revelation of God that was placed before him. His desire is to have a spiritual eyes open, but yet to have a deep spiritual understanding of wisdom and knowledge in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now he advances later on and he says that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. Notice the transition of his words. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus. We are seeing him at the very embryo, at the birthing of his new walk with God. So Ananias is sitting there, a servant of God. Isn't he like Philip right now? So Ananias is now taking the place of Philip being used. And Paul is now the eunuch reading the scriptures that don't understand. And the Spirit of God is present in both cases. The Spirit picked Philip up and took him to the eunuch. The Spirit actually is revealing to Ananias, says, all right, you already here. I need you to go down to the street called Straight. Go to Judas's house. There's a man named Saul sitting there. He's praying. And what I want you to do when you go there, I want you to lay your hands on him. Do exactly the way that I'm telling you to do this, because this is what he had already saw. Let me read it again now. He said right here, he said, then the Lord said, get up, go to a street called Straight, and at Judas's house, look for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. Not was, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come into that place. Look how God's moving. Providence is just going to overwhelm Paul. Every nook and cranny of doubt about what he saw on that road to Damascus is about to be eradicated. And he says, on him, lay his hands on him that he may see again. So Paul is praying for physical sight and spiritual sight and understanding. Now I want you to look at Ananias's response, because Ananias represents, now listen, he honored God. He says, here I am. But listen, as believers, we can already, we say, here we are, we're available. But when the task seems beyond what we can comprehend, we become a little challenged with the task, just like Ananias. But look how the Holy Spirit uses Ananias and teaches him a deeper level of trust. I want you to grab this now, because whenever God is asking us to do something and it's beyond our immediate level of comprehension or beyond our comfort zone, he's stretching us and he's causing us to be sanctified in trust and in growth in him. So Ananias, verse 13, Ananias replies, and he said, "Lord, I have heard from many people about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he is, has authority from the chief priests to imprison all who call on your name." I mean, I want you to think about Ananias. Now, he's actually talking with God. He's having a conversation. "Lord, I just want to make sure that I'm hearing this correctly, because this man has persecuted the church in Jerusalem. Now he's come to Damascus because he know that there are so many synagogues here and that there were so many believers there. He's here to come and he wants to take us away. Lord, are you sure?" So you can get this understanding that as a believer, we can be spiritual, but yet we tend to lean to the natural side of things. But I want you to grab this verse 15, but circle it in your Bible. Understand that God has a plan. He has a lot of buts. God's plan is being revealed right now. But the Lord said to him, I want you to grab this, but the Lord said to him, how many times has the Lord said to you, in spite of whatever else is going on, I still need you to do this? In spite of how angry your boss may get at you, I still need you to love him or her. In spite of how evil your husband or wife may seem, I still need you to love them as Christ loved the church. In spite of your kids going to the left or to the right, to the middle, to the up or down, wherever it might be, I still need you to embrace them as little children coming unto Jesus. See, this is gospel here, people. The book of Acts is living the gospel here. Ananias is living. He's telling us. This is an uncomfortable thing for him to do because he will forever be known as the one that God used to provide sight to Paul. And if it backfires, he now will be persecuted. Ananias is thinking about what God wants to do, but he's actually thinking about, what am I going to do if what I'm hearing is not actually the right thing? Don't we all go through that? But I want to assure you, and this is where everything changes. The deeper you get into your relation with God, the stronger your trust will be with him. And there will come a time in your walk with him when he asks you to do something or he tells you to do something, that fear or that level of doubt will not show up again. And Ananias is growing in this. Now, you got to remember, the church is still young. But we're seeing that it's possible. Now, watch this. We're seeing that it's possible to have a discussion with God, to discuss with Jesus, if you are unsure about the assignment that you are being given. And Jesus responds back to him and assures him that you're on the right track. So we don't ever have to be alone in this thing, wondering, am I doing the right thing? I want you to grab this now. And here's another point. God did not just suddenly think about using Ananias. He was preparing Ananias to be used. So I want to make sure you grab a hold of this. When Jesus spoke to him, that's Jesus is God, right? So you got it. So when Jesus spoke to him, it was easy for him to say, "Here I am, Lord. Oh, let us all aspire to get to that place that when we hear the voice of God, we say, 'Here I am, Lord.'" So let me finish. I'm going deep in here, right? So what he has done, verse 14, see, he has the authority from the chief priest to imprison all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, "Go, because this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the people of Israel." Now, I want to stop here just for a moment, because Ananias knew Paul's purpose before Paul knew his purpose. God let Ananias know his will for Paul before he knew. I want you to get this now, because remember, he told him further up. He said, "Stand up and enter the city. You will be told what you must do." See, God didn't even let Paul into what he was doing. Why? We don't know. But I do know that those 3 days and him praying had something to do with it. There's nothing like being alone with God with no distraction. See, I don't know what it would be or what it is like to be completely alone with God in darkness, alone with him, no food and no sight for 3 days. He's in one room, as we're going to see, for 3 days. And all he can see is darkness. He can hear voices, but he can't see who the voices are. Let's keep going. Verse 16. He says, "For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Let me read this again. Verse 15 and 16 again, one more time. He says, "But the Lord said to him, 'Ananias, go, because this man is my chosen instrument, my chosen tool, my chosen vessel. He's going to carry my name before Gentiles, kings, and the people of Israel." Paul has a threefold calling: Gentiles, kings, and the people of Israel. And then he tells Ananias, he says, "For I will show him now how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. You brought persecution to my body, Paul. Now I'm going to allow you, for the glory of God, to be suffered for me." Wow. Now can you understand why Paul says that he's an apostle in chains? Can you understand why he found it joyful to be whipped and beaten and thrown in prison for God's sake? Because he said, "Listen, if I did this to the body, or to Jesus by doing this to his body, I, at minimum, at bare minimum, beat me, whip me, throw me in the inner prisons, at minimum, for the glory of God. And I just want to fast forward this for you. Because when Paul died, tradition tells us that Paul, when he was executed, he refused to be crucified in the same manner as Jesus. So he was crucified upside down. He didn't find himself being worthy enough to be crucified the same death as his Lord and Savior. My God. Are you kidding me? Can you see how one defining moment with God can transform everything about us? Lord, I pray for the defining moments, for each of us to have the defining moment where everything is thrown on the table. And it's all you or nothing else. And now we're going to read and we're going to see more about Paul and how he becomes content in all things. And how he becomes passionate about this suffering. But let me finish. I'm not done yet. I don't even know if I'm going to get to the end, but that's fine. Verse 17, so Ananias departs and enters the house. He places his hands on Saul and said, see, everybody, I want you to realize this. I'm going to do a sidetrack here real quick. I want you to understand, pay attention to the words in the Bible when you're reading the Bible. Listen to Ananias' response. He places his hands on Saul and said, brother. Do you understand why Jesus revealed to Ananias is Paul's purpose before Ananias go into Paul? He now sees him as a brother, not as an enemy. And who did it? Jesus himself. So what is that revealing to us? Only through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit and Christ living in us that we're able to see people who they are in Christ. You can't do this in your natural mind. You can't do it out of the natural things. Jesus had to separate Paul and have him go away for 3 days so that he could put into Ananias what he needed to have in order for Ananias to accept Paul for who he was now in Christ versus what he was in the world. Remember what I said before, the word or the counsel of God comes to us. And once we hear the word or the counsel of God, which is God's words, through audible words or through the scriptures, we are now in the place of decision. And out of obedience, counsel, instructions come, then obedience follows. And on the opposite side or the other side of obedience is deliverance. Instructions or counsel, obedience, deliverance. And through our walks, get this, through our walk with God, every opportunity he is getting with us is to go through this process. This is, Ideally, this is all part of what the sanctification process is all about. Instruction. Obedience. Deliverance. We receive instructions. We obey. The obedience is building trust and faith in God. Trusting Him. And the deliverance that we receive on the other side of obedience is to bring glory to God first and foremost. And as a direct result of God getting the glory and bringing honor to Him, there are times that we are overwhelmed with blessing. There are times that we're overwhelmed with His presence. So I want you to remember these words. Instruction, obedience, deliverance. So let me finish. I just went on that rabbit trail, but I had to make sure I get it. So right here, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came here has sent me so that you may see again. But look at how awesome God is. That you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want you guys to see this pattern here. Believers in the New Testament church in the very beginning were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They had received God's presence. The moment you accept Jesus, you are born again. And they were filled with the indelible power and authority of God in their lives. Notice what happened in verse 19. Immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, his strength returned. I want you to grab a hold of this. There's a lot of meat here, so I'm not going to go too far because I don't want to lose you. But the receiving of Christ comes before the baptism. We have to receive Christ in first before we're baptized. And this baptism was very important here now. Because remember, baptism in the early church represented that the person you were before you be that you were. When you went in the water, you came up a new person. So Paul went in the water, a Pharisee that was persecuting the church. And in the name of God, he wanted to destroy the church. That's what went in the water. He comes up out of the water. With the purpose that he will suffer for God, but go before the Gentiles, kings, and the Jewish people, or Israel. Now, he is going to be misunderstood wherever he goes from this point forward. But one thing is not going to change. The presence and the power of God will be with him always. And I want you to understand this. This also reveals another important key to here for us. What transpires here is after this spiritual experience, he now partakes of food. And food produces strength to come back. So spiritually, he got everything that he needed. and Luke included in this, that you can get spiritually what you need, but there are physical things that must go along with that. See why he hadn't eaten for 3 days. What good would he be to anyone if he now was to die because of malnutrition or starvation? Which it couldn't have happened because Jesus already declared that he was going to suffer for his sake. But I want you to remember, the most important thing here is the food came after the spiritual renewal. For believers, this is very important for us because we are putting natural food before the spiritual. And tonight, I believe that's what the message is. Put more spiritual food in as for the natural food. So I want you to think about this. Chew on this for me, would you? Every time you think or you eat food, physical food this week, or drink water or do anything from that perspective, I want you to read a verse in the Bible or I pray to God and ask him to just reveal something new to you. Not just praying for the food, but you're going to eat something or drink a cup of coffee or tea or have a mint or something. Let that be a trigger that, hey, I'm going to get some spiritual food the same time I get this natural food. And I will promise you, by the end of next week, something is going to break in your relationship. And when I say break, that means the door is going to be open to a deeper level to you. Because if you put that much time in to the spiritual things of God, he has to show up. He will not show up. He will not reveal himself to you in scripture, in prayer, through another person. It'll be there. So I challenge you this week, spiritual over the natural. And I can't wait to hear about how the spiritual overruled the natural. And until next time, be blessed. Thank you for listening to this episode of Daily Living for Christ, where we have one purpose, and that's to partner with you on your daily walk with Christ. Before you go, I have two questions I want to throw out to you. First, what insights did you gain from this episode? And number two, how will you apply those new insights in your daily walk with Christ? Remember, awareness leads to choice. And choice leads to a decision. There's 86,400 moments in a day. 86,400 moments in a day. Let today be the day that you increase by one more moment with Christ. Until next time, I'm out.